Acts chapter 4. We have been going through the book of Acts because Acts is the template for all churches forever. So the beginning of a thing is critical to understand the end of a thing. Jesus told the disciples that there were going to be problems in his church. He knew that that was going to happen, and it has. But the beginning of Acts is how God set it up and what God wants in a church. And so every church should come to the book of Acts and compare it itself to these early chapters. And so we have seen the church start, and now the church is growing and experiencing growth and the problems that come from growth. Heavenly Father, we pray now before we enter your word that you will open our hearts to your word and open your word to our hearts. We pray that we would understand what we read here, that we would see that this is a marvelously designed and written piece of literature in which every word and every phrase has been selected and is important and is critical for us to understand an important thing. Help us never to take light any passage, but to understand and appreciate. We pray, Heavenly Father, for our listeners here in the building and listening on the radio, that you will bless them with understanding a little bit more about yourself and your work. Amen. So Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And the apostles distributed to each as anyone had need. This is now the second time in detail that we've been told this. Verse 36, and Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So, Barnabas was a good guy. His name was Joseph. One of the brothers of Jesus' name was Joseph, not Joseph, but Joseph. So the people thought enough of him that they renamed him the son in Chaldean, I understand, from Strong's, the son of preaching. And preaching being the word for paraclesis. Paraclesis being related to the word paraclete. Paraclete, as Jesus promised, is the Holy Spirit, the lawyer who will come and stand beside you in your hour of trouble. Paraclete is someone who stands with you, someone who stands with you in the good times and the bad. Sharon is my paraclete. I hope that I am Sharon's paraclete. We go with each other. For each other, we're there for each other, we stick by each other. It doesn't mean that when she's wrong, I don't tell her. It doesn't mean that I'm apparently wrong, but she doesn't tell me. But we stick by each other. And so Barnabas sells his property for $30,000, we will say. He brings in $30,000 for the people to have food. He doesn't have any money death, but he'll have food too. And in 2 or 3 months, the money will be gone, the food will be gone, someone else will give some money. He loves people more than his savings, as Jesus asked us to. Let's go ahead and turn real briefly to Luke chapter 16, verse 9. Jesus tells a parable, and then he finishes with, "And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, by money that can be used unrighteously or righteously, that when you fail, when you croak, they may receive you into an everlasting home. They'll be waiting for you in heaven. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Can't be done. And so Barnabas has figured that out. He listened to Jesus. He's obeying Jesus. He has sold his home. And by the way, if every one of you sold your home and gave to the church, we'd be paid off tomorrow, okay? Just in case none of you were thinking, what is this sermon about? I'm talking about Barnabas today. It was not just this one act. It was his lifestyle. It was his impetus, his overall demeanor. Let's go to Acts chapter 11. I'd like us to see that Barnabas is one of the key figures in Acts. He is one of the four key figures in Acts. This struck me this summer while we were going through it, and I kept seeing his name at key places. Peter, of course, invited all of the Jews into the church, and then all of the half-Jew, half-Gentiles into the church, the Samaritans, and then all of the Gentiles into the church. And so Peter had the keys of the kingdom. He is the first half of the book of Acts, through the first 12 chapters, and he is one of the key figures in the book of Acts. Paul is another key figure in the book of Acts, of course, starting churches, and the book of Acts ends with him in Rome, the great theologian of the day, living next door to Nero, winning Nero's servants to Jesus. Stephen is another of the great figures of Acts. He's only in 1.5 chapters, but he is still, and we'll go over it later, but his life is identical. His ministry and his death are identical to Jesus' life, ministry, and death. He is the proof that we can become just like Jesus, and that is the ministry of the church. That is the process of the church. And then Barnabas, who is the son of comfort. Jesus said, "I'm going to send you a comforter," meaning the Holy Spirit. Barnabas personifies the ministry of the church, as Veronica was just sharing, as members help each other and encourage each other and stick by each other. They have time for each other. And so here in Acts chapter 11, then, we will see Acts chapter 11, verse 19. If I get in the right chapter, that'll help an awful lot. Verse 19, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them, in contradistinction, were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Greeks." That's the original, the Greeks. I don't believe it means Hellenistic Jews. I believe it means Greek Gentiles, because that's the contradistinction. "Preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. News of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. And they have some problems. You have a great many, I think, Gentiles who are being added to the Lord. They have the first thing for the early church to deal with, a Gentile church made out of ignoramuses. And so how do you explain Genesis to someone who does not know their Bible whatsoever? They've never heard of a Bible. They've never read a Bible. How do you explain creation? How do you explain holiness? What is holiness for a Gentile? There certainly are going to be Jews here. What is holiness really for a Jew? What does the life of Abraham really mean for a Gentile? He's the first Jew, the first Hebrew. And so how do you explain this? And where do you start? And how do you simplify it? How do you make it so simple that in a short matter of time, you can bring people up to speed? That's the problem that Barnabas and the early church faced there in Antioch. Verse 25. So then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, the former Christian hunter, the man who argued with everybody in Damascus after he was born again that Jesus is the Christ, the man who argued with everybody in Jerusalem that Jesus is the Christ, the man who had to be sent home to Tarsus because he was such a troublemaker. It tells us in Acts 9:36, and they sent Saul home. And then it tells us in Acts 9:37, and so the church had rest because Paul wasn't there anymore. He went to go see Saul. His name isn't Paul. He went to go find Saul. Why? Because he knows that this man can learn and understand and teach the Bible. And he's not going to hold his past against him. He's going to stick by this guy. Well, that's what a paraclete does, isn't it? He's going to stand by this guy and not give up on him. And so he goes and gets Paul. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. For time's sake, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent Barnabas and Saul away. And so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. From there they sailed to Cyprus. They're now missionaries. And so Barnabas is the trainer, and Saul is the trainee. Come now with me to verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, "Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." So Barnabas stood up because he was the older leader of the group and running the show. Is that what it says? It's not what it says. Then Paul, the much younger man, took Barnabas's place and took leadership of the trip and stood up and answered them. So Barnabas said, "Sit down and be quiet. I'm the leader." Is that what it says? No, Barnabas says, "Man, look at him go. Isn't that great? That's why I went and got him. So that he could be the Bible teacher that they needed at that time." Barnabas isn't critical of him. He isn't jealous of his own, place. He is cheering for him. That's who Barnabas was. Acts chapter 15, verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Hey, Let's go now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we preach the Lord, word of the Lord, and see how they're doing, and show them some new basketball moves. Oh, no, that's how I read books to my kids. I hated all of them. Now, Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had left them in Pamphylia, the spoiled rich kid who said, this is way more than I bargained for. I believe I will go home to mommy. And so Barnabas said, we're going to give him another chance. And Paul said, no way in the world. I don't want him going along. He's a weakling. He's a traitor. He's a Nimrod. And Barnabas said, looky here, you got a second chance. He gets a second chance. This was not a discussion. This was a fight. And they split over this fight. Barnabas' principle, we give people second chances. And Paul's principle, if you're not perfect, you don't make it. Because he used to be a Pharisee. So Paul was impatient. Barnabas was patient. Well, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and then we'll go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Here is Paul in prison, about to die, friendless. Everyone is running away from the bomb blast that's about to go off around Paul. Verse 11, only Luke, the author of the Gospel of Luke, only Luke is with me. Why don't you get Mark and bring him with you, because he is useful to me for ministry. Barnabas was right. Mark is useful, Paul has to say. He has changed. He used his second chance. He grew up in the Lord. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Start jumping to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our comfort also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. If we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. What's going on? Paul has been criticized. Paul is vindicating his ministry. He is arguing against his critics. And so what does he start out with? Barnabas was right. It's all about comfort. It's all about sticking by people, lifting people up and helping people and bringing them along and not giving up on them. And then he goes on in this vindication of his own ministry. He says, can your buddies comfort as I do, as Jesus did, as the Holy Spirit does, as the Bible does, as Barnabas did? Do you see what has happened to Paul? He went from, you know, you can take this comforting stuff too far, Barnabas, to, it is the point of the gospel. It is the point of the church. That's what he's done. He's gone full circle on this. Well, with that in mind, let's go back to Acts chapter 5. Many of you know that there were no chapters or verses in the original Bible, either Old or New Testament. And it's a great help to have chapters and verses. Sometimes it obscures things. Chapter 5. But a certain man, Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. Here is a great contrast. These men are consecutive in the Bible. They're not really in different chapters, not in the original. They are meant for you to see the contrast. Let's see what Ananias does. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And so he sold his property for $30,000 and then told the church, all I could get for it was $15,000. Here's the whole Sudamax for $15,000. He didn't abuse anybody. He didn't do any child abuse. He didn't have an affair. He didn't, blow up a building. But what happens to him? Verse 3, Peter says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Verse 4, while it remained, wasn't your own after it was sold, wasn't in your own control. You can give whatever you wanted. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. He died. God took him home. God was so upset with Ananias that he took him home. Now there's something about this that really enraged God. We need to understand what it is so that we don't do it, eh? You fill out a form wrong. But what's the real problem? He's trying to look like he gave everything to Jesus. Really, he gave half or two-thirds or a third to Jesus. He's lying to gain status. He's trying to look like a servant. He's trying to look like a comforter. In chapter 4, you have Barnabas, who is a servant. He is a comforter. He does love people enough to share everything with them. And then in chapter 5, you have a liar, who a deceiver, who wants to look like a servant for status. Here's the thing. They already had a church like that. It was called the Old Temple. They already had people who lied about their giving and who stole from little old ladies. They already had people who fought over status and privilege and power. They already had people who compared themselves with each other. They had that church, and God hated it. And so Ananias is injecting into God's precious baby church lying and deceit and status and using. He's trying to transform. He doesn't probably have thought this through, but he's willing to transform God's church of love into a political machine in which, later on we'll see, the pastorate is bought and sold, and people's votes are bought and sold. Jesus had said, we're going to have real leaven in the church sooner or later. But here is Ananias, and he's the first one to introduce a terrible sin into the church and try to transform it into nonsense. Ananias is the fake Jesus, okay? And he's trying to turn the church of Jesus into fake cheese. It might taste good. If I take the wrapper off, you'll never know what you're getting. But it's fake. It's not the real thing. So what God just did in Acts chapter 5 is he told you what God thinks about pastors who bully their members, about deacons who fight their pastors over nonsense, about members who come to business meetings willing to fight over pennies, so to guarantee their status and their power. I have watched people bring business meetings to a screeching halt over nonsense. Before I came to a church, the business meetings would go start on Tuesday evening at 7 o'clock, would go to 11 o'clock. Then they start at 8 o'clock on Wednesday evening and go to 11 o'clock again. They spend 6 hours on a one-hour meeting because one guy wanted to show off his power. What's God think about that? We just read what God thinks about that. God doesn't appreciate it. God will take you home, or he'll remove you from his church and let you sit outside the church wishing you were part of the church. Because he does not want his church transformed into that sort of a thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You guys know this verse. I want you to think about it. Verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5, 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. But God is keeping a list. God is keeping a list for every person. No, it doesn't get us to heaven. That's not how it works at all. We know that. But he is keeping your list of all the good things that you have done for people in the church, particularly in the church, also in your family, also with your neighbors, but particularly in the church, because the church is his medium for reaching the world. He has his list, just like he did with Barnabas, just like he did with Ezra. We won't go back there right now, but you read the book of Ezra, and you have every family head detailed. It's a boring list, terrible list. When you're reading through the Bible, you know, in a year, you come to that chapter, I just can't do it. I just can't do it. And then you come to Nehemiah, and there's another list. And then you come, there's another list. And you go, wow, is that awful to read? What's going on? God is saying, these people were willing to go back to Jerusalem, willing to leave their homes. I appreciate these people. It's a list of appreciation. In Ezra twice and in Nehemiah once, when God put these people were willing to sacrifice their summer working on the wall. I appreciate these people. Guys, you are on God's appreciation list. And all the things that you have done are on an appreciation list. We just read that. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we will receive the things that we did in our bodies according to what we've done, whether good. He can't reward if you don't remember what it was. He has a list. Or bad. God knows who was Ananias. What Ananiases were in each church. What Ananiases were playing games in each church. The church is Jesus' creation. The church is the Father's creation. They love the church. Jesus died for the church. The Holy Spirit lives in the church. You don't mess with the church. And so, back in Acts chapter 5, verse 11, what do we read? So great fear came upon all of the church and upon all who heard these things. I guess I won't play games in the churches. I guess I won't lie about my giving this week. I guess I won't gossip this week. As they realize that God was there and he is powerful and he does care. He's not, Ananias figured either God doesn't care or he's stupid and doesn't know or he's powerless and he can't do anything. Which was it? I don't know. Barnabas said, no, the Lord is here in his church and he's doing good stuff and I want to be part of it. It's up to you which one you are today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. Again, how you encourage us that we are part of your work and you do care what we do. And you see every sacrifice, you see every gift, you see every heart. Heavenly Father, help us to love the people around us for your sake, but for their sake as well. Help us to be Barnabas. We pray in Christ's name.